Morning, church. You have your Bibles with you. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Yeah. Just so I can read along with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. And then what I'd like you to do is put your bulletin right there, 2 Thessalonians 2, and turn with me to John chapter 18. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and John chapter 18. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a portion of scripture while you're turning. If you want to turn there as well, it'll be in 1 John chapter 1. Just to get us started, if I could. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and pray your blessing upon it this morning. And as we look at this particular topic and we try to focus in on the truth of the gospel, the truth of grace and mercy, love unending, love unquestioning, love that was manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the truth. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. And as we open the scriptures, we pray your blessing upon these. And we pray that you speak to our hearts individually and collectively as a body, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in all things. Amen. By way of announcements, Dorothy and I are trying to fill a bus for September. You know what happens in September? We're going to go to Nevada, to the desert, and we're going to assemble there in preparation for a rush to Area 51 because we have to determine the truth of what is there. What is really there? I would chuckle about that because it's a joke, right? It's a joke. But we live in a world that sometimes, by the way, there's no way on God's green earth that you're going to get me out on a Nevada desert at 3 a.m. to storm Area 51. Let them do their thing. That's fine over there. But we live in a day and a time when truth is under assault. And we can look back 2,000 years and we can see the truth was actually on trial. And truth is on trial today. But sometimes we have to just take some of these things and be very lighthearted about them and laugh about them. And I like to do that. I like to inject a little humor, because when I inject a little humor into a message, then it gets your attention, because sometimes you grow weary and your eyelids get heavy and you just start to doze off there a little bit. And maybe because I'm a monotone, just kind of drift away. And so I add a little just to perk you up, okay? You're there in Thessalonians. I want to just draw your attention to a couple of things. We're going to go to John in a minute. But in Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the church. And in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. Amen. There are some folks that are nervous because they understood the promise. They received the promise of the second coming when God himself in the person of Jesus Christ opens up the heavens and calls believers home.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to that day. It could be today.
Amen.
It could be today. But Paul the Apostle is dealing with that church that's a little bit skittish, a little bit nervous. In fact, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, he's still dealing with it a little bit, and he tries to encourage them and tries to bring them around to understand that we need to have patience in this. It's all in the God's timing, not in our timing, right? And so he talks about this matter of the wickedness that's going to be revealed and the working of Satan in that time, and the specific lie that's going to be generated, and how some, even the very elect, may fall prey to the lie. And maybe the lie is, where have all these people, how come all these churches are blown apart and these believing Christians are gone? What caused that? Maybe it was the aliens. Maybe they swooped us up or whatever. But whatever the lie is, they're going to believe the lie. And one lie is focused at Antichrist, that he is the Savior. But we know better. So Paul's encouraging the church. And then if you'll look down at verse 5 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into patient waiting for Jesus Christ." That's what it's all about. We're going to be patient until the Lord comes, knowing the Lord is going to come for his church. Amen? But sandwiched in the middle there, he starts to talk about this matter of truth. And he starts to talk about how we ought to assimilate truth and how we ought to project truth and what truth is all about. I want you to turn back, if you would, to John chapter 18. And I want to tell you a story. Because I gave you a joke a minute ago, and now I'm going to give you a hoax. And the hoax was perpetrated about 10 or 12 years ago. I just came across it again the other day. And I thought to myself, how many people swallowed this in its totality and believed it? You know, factually speaking, that there was something that happened in Roswell, New Mexico in July of 1947. I was just a mere child at the time. Dorothy had just been born. So we didn't have any involvement in it. But there was a UFO that was supposed to have crashed in Roswell, New Mexico. And aliens were supposed to have emerged from that. Now, fast forward a little bit. The hoax went on like this. In April of 1948, the following individuals were born: Hillary Rodham, Bill Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Joe Biden. And when I heard that, I said, something's wrong with this picture. Because all these people are a different age, and yet they're all born in April. So what I did is I quick researched it, and none of them were born in April. But for the sake of the hoax, let me share it with you. The aliens landed 1947, July, in a field that was occupied by sheep and mules. 9 months later, all these individuals were born. And the idea was that we could almost answer the problem of illegal aliens today. Why are some people so unable to deal with the situation? And the idea was that these individuals that were listed were the product of just aliens engaging dumb sheep and stubborn jackasses. Now, that being said, that was a hoax. And the idea was that just to get you thinking about some things. You see, we can have a lot of fun with jokes, and we can have some fun with hoaxes, but if when we're talking about truth is under attack. Truth was on trial back in the time of Jesus. I want you to look at John chapter 18, if you would. You remember the story. Jesus is betrayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested. He comes along. He has to be presented before the high priest. And then he's presented before Pilate. And a very interesting conversation ensues when Jesus is speaking with Pilate. Because just up to this point, you understand that Jesus himself told his disciples and told those that were listening, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. So Pilate enters in that hall. Jesus is there bound and under arrest. And Pilate says something to him in this scripture. Pilate says, if you look down at verse 33 of chapter 18, Pilate entered the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said unto him, Art thou King of the Jews? And Jesus answered to him, Who told you this? Did you hear this from somebody else? Did God speak to you about this? Did the priests say this? The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the rest? Who told you this? And Pilate answered, verse 35, Am I a Jew? What have I got to do with Jews? I'm a Roman. Why would you ask me a question like that? Thine own nation, verse 35, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. And Pilate's kind of confused. And he said, But, verse 37, art thou a king? And Jesus said, To this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Remembering that Jesus, previous to this, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth, my friends, is measured in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the origin of truth. In him, truth exists. So you can have a joke and you can have a hoax or you can have outright lies. But Jesus is the truth. Look what else he says. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And then notice he didn't wait for an answer. He just left the hall. So what I wanted to do this morning was I wanted to just talk to you from Thessalonians, because I think Paul deals with this pretty emphatically in the scriptures, and he mixes it in with this idea of don't be worried about what tomorrow's going to bring. Don't worry, Jesus is coming. Don't doubt that for a moment, but be patient. And what he's saying in essence is be patient in well-doing, but appropriate the truth of the Word of God. We just had a lesson in Timothy in our Sunday school class. If you're not in class, you need to join us on Sunday morning, 9:15 sharp. And the church members said, amen, because they know they need to do that. Okay, and so what we see is that Paul the Apostle is starting to deal with this matter of truth in this portion of Scripture. He said, don't worry about what's gone before. Don't worry about that. Be patient in what's going ahead. But take the truth and mete it out as it needs to be met out. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God is synonymous with the God of the world. So if you're looking for truth, this is the measure. This is the measure. Now what I did was I sat down and I said, where can we find the answer to truth? If Pilate asked the same question that is being asked today, because truth is on trial today as well, people can't get a handle on truth. They don't know truth. In many cases, they reject truth. They're not interested in truth. They come to a position in their life where they even say, you can speak that and you can say that's true, but don't say this. You can say this is right, but don't say that's wrong. And the truth incorporates both. The truth tells you what's right, and the truth tells you what's wrong. Amen? So what Paul is simply saying is that with all the things going around and going on, what you need to do is live your life commensurate with thus saith the Word of God. You need to appropriate the truth and then disseminate the truth. People need to hear about Jesus.
Amen.
Don't they? People need to hear the truth of the gospel. Where do we go to find truth? Do you think for a moment that you can go on college campuses today, or enter into a college classroom, or even a high school or junior high classroom and find truth? You might find some facts. You might find some information. You might find something that you can build a theory or consensus on, but there's very little truth on college campuses today. What about the corporate boardroom? Can you sit down with all those CEOs and COOs and execs and all the rest and establish truth? Can you talk to the marketing individual, the ad man, and find truth? I don't think so. How about the newsroom? How about Facebook? How about Twitter? A lot of stuff on there. I stay away from it. I let my associate keep up with what's going on. Because personally, I don't have a clue and I don't want to know. But you get the opinion editors and the so-called reporters and ask them what truth is. They don't know what truth is. We just shot down a drone over there in the Gulf. And what did the news people want to know from our president? What do you think about banning straws?
Yeah.
Truth. Can't find it there. What about the halls of Congress? Now there's a beauty for you. What if we get both, all the compartments together and sit down and try to seek truth? It's not going to be found there. I was going to say, what about looking for truth in this first row? First pew in churches, but I don't want to do that. What about those first four seats there? What about looking for truth in churches today? And truth from the pulpit? And preaching that turns out to not be preaching is something far less than that. It's a social agenda. It's an easy believism. It's something that doesn't amount to anything. What makes something true? Is it something that is coherent, understandable, strongly advocated, clearly presented? Is it a consensus? I'll tell you what, you could take a group like this today, and you could sit down and you could start feeding information from all different quarters, a false information, and you could actually come to a consensus about something and maybe form some theory or some a thesis or something to that effect, but that doesn't make it true. The majority does not exemplify or produce the truth. The truth has to come from someplace else. Is it a position or a theory or an opinion held by the majority? Not so. I heard on the TV just the other day, somebody was bragging. They said, I think this re-election is going to show that President Trump, and this is not a political speech, by the way, President Trump is going to win again all the popular vote, over-exceed the popular vote. And I say, so what? The truth is we have an electoral college, and we have a representative government in that. What about if what you're propagating makes you feel good or works for you or it's what you believe? Sorry, all those things could be falsehood or lies. Here's the idea. What is truth? The Greek word means to unhide or hide nothing. It's always there. It's always open. It's always available. Nothing hidden. It's the truth. It's like it is. Truth always aligns and corresponds with reality. Jesus is real, by the way. Truth always matches its object. You can't find truth in anybody else, but you can find truth in Jesus Christ. Always matches its object. You see, I can eat peanut butter, and I don't have any problem. But if you have an allergy, you can eat peanut butter. Does that make sense? So what seems to be the truth that we can eat peanut butter is not true. It always matches its object. So if you're comparing anything in this world, you have to compare it with, thus saith the word of God, and the God of the word. And ultimately this, truth has to line up with the express mind and will and wisdom and character and nature and glory of the very being of God. Now, I could repeat that, but it ought to be sufficient for you. If it's not of God, it can't be claimed as truth. So you can't measure it by a melting ice floe or the cracks in the earth or forest fires out in California or all those things. The truth comes from when God said it, that settled it. Amen? All right, you wonder how we're going to get to the message, but we're going to do it right now. If you'll look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look down with me to verse 13. Paul the Apostle writes these words to the church. A little bit uneasy church, a little bit hesitant church. And he says, we are bound, we're tied up, we're constrained, we're held by the thought, the very thought of a Christian witness. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, brethren beloved, beloved of the Lord. Listen, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. unto which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I suspect we have to do, now for believers, you've already done this part of it, but if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you haven't done this first step. But for those that Paul was writing to, he was talking about their salvation, their sanctification, their calling, and their growing in the Lord. And what he's trying to move them towards is a message of truth that they know that they have, that's manifest within them, that they have to propagate to a lost and dying world. I think you understand that. So what we have to do, if you're lost here today, you need this first part. If you're saved here today, you need to rejoice in the first part. And the first part is that we need to personalize the truth. We need to make it personal to us. Look what he says. He says, I'm praising you for, and I'm blessed by the fact that you are saved. And understand that salvation is rooted and grounded in love. God, in his love, extended himself to you and to me, mercy, not giving us what we deserved, but grace, heaping upon us all that we deserved. I asked the class this morning, when Paul was talking about the riches of his grace, and what were those riches? Well, it jumps out at you that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And what he did was he died on a cross and he gave us eternal life through his shed blood. Absolutely right. But it's plural. It says the riches of grace. So we have to start thinking about what the riches of grace are. How many things have been added onto the salvation experience? How has he gifted you? How's he called you? How's he summoned you to himself? How's he equipped you to do some things? How's he encouraged you to step out of your comfort zone and to serve him? You see, he loved us. And that boggles my mind because I know that there are some that come to know Christ as personal Savior who were educated and who were personable and likable and had all these things going for them, and they could walk straight as an arrow down the street, and people would recognize them and applaud their activities and their actions and pat them on the back and encourage them and all these things. But there are some of us that were found under a rock, right? We were existing in a dumpster or under a bridge, or maybe not literally, but figuratively, we were so separated, so destitute from God. And we're all depraved, totally depraved, no question about it. So it doesn't matter what your status is in this life. We all come the same way in need of a Savior. But he loved us. And then the Bible says he led us. Look at the word there in 13. It says, through sanctification of the Spirit. What he's talking about is not the process that is true, we find in Romans, that says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is true, and there's a process. We call it the sanctification process that starts from the moment you're saved until the moment you're perfected, and God consummates all these things. But this word is a little different. This word talks about the sanctification of the Spirit that draws an individual to a saving knowledge. And so it's two-part in that he led us, the Bible says, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see, you have a part in it. And if you know Christ as Savior, you know that you accepted and acknowledged the truth of the Scripture, and you received it. But God loved us. God led us into it. God selected us, the Bible says. Another thing we talked about in class, because when we think about grace, we think sometimes that grace was bestowed upon us the minute we bowed our heads, closed our eyes, prayed a prayer of forgiveness, and God, by His Spirit, entered into us and saved us. But you know what the Bible says? You heard it in your lesson not too long ago, The Bible says that grace was bestowed upon you before the earth, before the world began. You see, if the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, so God in his sovereignty knew in advance who was going to respond to the truth of the gospel. And he extended to them grace. It's just like glorification. I told the class this morning, look at this. I'm not glorified, except positionally. One day, I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And that last trump probably won't be Baron Trump, but it might be. Hey, what do I know? And I thought I'd slip that in there just to see if you're listening. He loved us, he led us, he selected us, he set us apart. Royal priesthood, a peculiar people. But the bottom line is this, that he sought you, he sought me, and he bought us with his precious blood at Calvary. You see, what we have to do is we have to understand that salvation is manifest in the person of Christ. Grace and mercy was extended to us at Calvary. Our salvation was proven and validated at an empty tomb, and it'll be finalized when God himself calls us home, and we are changed in that moment. But what we need to do is we need to personalize that truth. Jesus Christ died for the whole world, but the whole world will not be saved. Only those who have responded to the truth and accepted it. Second thing I want you to notice is this. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. We talked about that in class too, in a different text. I shared with the class, if you have a word study, and you see all the times that Paul the Apostle says, stand strong, stand firm, stand fast. It's very prevalent in the Greek New Testament. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. In other words, get a grip, get a firm grip on them, and don't let the world, the flesh, the devil, don't anything get you to shift off course. And be very Berean in your approach. When you hear something from me or anybody else, you check it in the Word of God and you verify it and you claim it, then it's true. Brethren, stand fast and hold your traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And if you read between the lines a little bit, what he's saying is this. What you need to do is you need to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You need to defend it. You see, we have opportunities when we sit down in a setting, and I think that anytime you sit down in a setting and with lost people as well, that there ought to be a way for you to direct the conversation to Jesus. There ought to be a way to do that. And the idea is, in this situation, that God calls upon us to take a strong stand and to defend those things that we believe. If I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and wants to save, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then I need to publish that, right? I need to make that clear, and that kind of brings us along the line. Look at verse 16, because we not only personalize the truth, we are to preserve or protect the truth, holding firm to the truth. The next thing is that we need to practice the truth. Look at verse 16. Now, Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, assurance, and a good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and every good work. What's he talking about? Well, he's simply talking about the way we are to practice the truth. And sometimes we get a wrong impression about practice. We think practice is when you get on your tennies and you get on your shorts and you go out on the court and you practice your set shots or your jump shots or your hook shots or whatever else. That's not what he's talking about here. A little bit different thing. He's talking about a lifestyle, is what he's talking about. And here's the Here's the crux of it. There was a man, an older man. You know how old men can get a little crotchety sometimes. And he had just poured a walkway at his house, formed it all up, and he poured the concrete in, and he screeded it off, and it wasn't ready to finish yet, but he's at that point, so he thought he'd go in and get a glass of lemonade, because it's kind of hot out there. And when he came in the house, he was with his wife in the kitchen. His wife looked out the window, and he said, "Well, look at that." And he said, "What?" And he said, the neighbor kid is playing in the concrete, running up and down in the concrete. And the old man, he just blew up. And he ran outside, and he read that kid the riot act. And he came back in the house after screeding it off again and telling that kid never to show up again. And his wife said, "That's not like you. You said so many times how you love children. You love children." And he said, "I love children in the abstract, but not in the concrete." We deal with truth the same way. We deal with truth the same way, because what we do is we take the truth and we say, "Well, yeah, that's true." How many times have you heard, "I know what the Bible says, but this is what I think"? And the same is true with just about everything. "Oh, yeah, I know that's true, but it's not written in stone." That's a Bible phrase, by the way. You know, so many things come from the Bible that we talk on a regular basis about. But anyway, that being said, this idea was of practice. What Paul is talking about, he says in verse 17, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." Every good word and every good work. In other words, the things you say and the things you do, you don't have to practice that. You see, because in the Greek mind, here's what the Greek mind looked at. The Greek mind, in the Greek New Testament, they don't use the word public or practice. When the Greek spoke, they said to commit, to volunteer, to acknowledge, to accomplish those things. They didn't say practice any of those things. They just said, "Go and do it. Go and do it." In other words, do the truth. The Bible says if you don't do certain things, you lie and do not the truth. Remember, I was just reading that in 1 John. In other words, they're not working out their salvation. And as I laid in bed this morning, I thought, you know, I haven't played golf in a long time. Brother Danny last week talked about playing golf once a week. I haven't played golf in a long, long time. But I started thinking about something, because every once in a while my wife says, "Why don't we swing by Nissan 1604 and you can get a bucket of balls?" Have you ever done that? Get a bucket of balls? And you get out there and you just pound the daylights out of them. Ping. Ping, ping. One right after another. And it gets so old after a while. What you do? You're gearing that swing. Practice. But you know what? That's practice. What the Greek says and what Paul said, don't get yourself a bucket of balls. Go out and play 9 holes of golf. Go and do it. Because then what you'll see is you'll see the trees that are in the way, the bunker's in the way, the water's in the way, and I swear, as God is my witness, I can find every one of them almost every time. Practice the truth. In other words, live it out. And then look at when he starts here in chapter 3. He says this, "Finally, my brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." And that's where we come to this matter of proclaiming the truth, because God saved you. God saved me that we might, in whatever form or fashion God leads us to do, we need to publish, proclaim the truth of the gospel. Amen? So the idea is this: we personalize it, we preserve it, we practice it, we proclaim it. And one of my favorite verses in the scripture is the one that says, "Buy knowledge and sell it not." And by knowledge, he's talking about truth. Buy truth from the scripture and sell it not. What does that mean? That means invest in the scripture. Invest in the truth. And don't charge anybody for it. Give it away. Give it away freely. Buy knowledge and sell it not. Look for opportunities to inject Jesus into the conversation. We talked about it in church again, in Sunday school again. Invest in your children. And it came up in the topic that there, if you don't give little Sissy a new doll or a new dress, or you don't take Junior to the pizza parlor or to the miniature golf or whatever, that's on you. Yes, you can take it or leave it. But if you fail to expose them to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can have eternal, devastating effects. Now, that doesn't mean that every child that is exposed to the gospel grows up to be a fluent, prominent, well-respected, well-loved, cherished individual, because sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But if they're not exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and hopefully at a young age, it gets harder and harder as time goes on. Would you agree? We have a tendency to add so much nonsense and so much pollution and so much diluting of the truth of the gospel that down the road they might not respond, but now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And you know, interestingly enough, my wife met somebody at HEB the other day that we'd known. They'd been under a pastorate that I'd had. And I remember their boy, when he first came our way, just a little shaver. And now he's graduated. He's a big, strong hulk of a kid. He just graduated from high school. And he was having a conversation with his dad. And his dad said, "You know, there's a lot of times along the way when I didn't do the right thing. I didn't say the right thing. And I didn't act the way I should have been. And I wasn't responsive to your needs." And I may elaborate that a little bit, but nevertheless, his son said, in effect, "But you took me to church and you exposed me to the gospel." I'm going to change up the wording because I wasn't present there, but the father just simply said, "I'm glad I did that for you." And the son responded, "I'm glad that you did it as well." The last thing I want you to notice today as we close up is verse 5. We'll repeat it again. It says, "And the Lord direct your hearts." Direct your hearts. What does that mean? It means offer up praise and thanksgiving for the truth that was exposed, that you were exposed to. Direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Truth. Well, I don't have one little joke to tell you at the end. I don't have a story to tell you at the end. What I do have to tell you is this. By way of invitation, how individuals respond to the truth of the scripture. Let me clearly spell it out for you. We are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. We don't have to do anything to spend an eternity in hell, separated from all that we love, separated from God, everlasting punishment because we have a sin nature. Everybody does. A sin nature. There was only one perfect one. He was truth. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. So man has a problem because God can't let that sin and that sin nature into heaven. Man has to be reconciled to God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Him. So because man could only pay for those sins by eternal punishment, God sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to face cruel abuse and punishment, be ridiculed and abused, nailed to a cross, that with the shedding of His blood, He might pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. I couldn't do it. No one can do it for you. Loving, godly Christian parents can't do it for you, young people. Only Jesus could do it. Husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, nobody can do it save Jesus alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this decision presents for us eternal consequences. You can receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now that's hard to comprehend for most people. Why don't I work my way to heaven? Why can't I do something to earn reconciliation? Because God said, there's no working to get to heaven. It's by grace. It's His mercy extended to you. I was going to preach. I was going to preach a message on the 4th of July about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, don't laugh. The reason why I didn't do it, because I wasn't asked. Don't laugh, I said. Don't do it. The point is so clearly made that rejection of Jesus Christ and the truth means for you utter darkness, weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, divine wrath, everlasting separation, eternal, ongoing judgment. But there's good news. The good news is when we accept the truth of the gospel, our eyes will be opened. Our vision will become clear. We'll have the potential for unlimited knowledge. But most of all, we'll have sins forgiven and a reconciliation with the Holy God. And we'll have eternal life in Him. That's my prayer for you today. That if you do not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, that you simply submit yourself to Him this morning. Just trust Him. You can do that right where you sit. He wants to have you confess your sin, acknowledge it before Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I want to change my life and change my direction. I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to set aside self. I'm going to trust and look wholly into the face of Jesus Christ. By the authority of God's word, if you do that today, right where you sit, God will save you and secure you like a letter that's placed in an envelope and it's sealed and it's closed up. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote in Ephesians. Those of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ were sealed until the day of redemption. And that just simply means that letter's not going to fall out of the envelope, and you're not going to fall out of God's grace and God's mercy. So the decision is yours today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, today could be the day. It's not a magic prayer. It's not coming up here in front that does it. You can do it right where you stand. But let me remind you of something. Everyone that Jesus called, He called publicly. Everyone. And whether they left their tax collector table, or whether they left their father's nets, or whether they left some other occupation or trade or position or status or situation that they were in, they all came publicly. And so we encourage you to do that this morning. If you made that decision, and if you need help, we have people that can sit with you and pray with you, and you can leave today knowing that you know that you know that you have eternal life, and that life is in the truth, Jesus Christ. Stand with me this morning, and let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the truth of the scripture. We thank you for the living truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray emphatically, Lord, because we know it's only by the Spirit of God that it can be accomplished. It can't be by this preacher or this church or this baptismal water. It can only be by the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray to this end that if there may be believers here today, they personalize the truth, but they're really not publishing it or proclaiming it. They haven't done their best to preserve it. They haven't been praiseful of it, and they need to do that. And maybe this time is for them to come to the altar and just simply get that worked out with you. But there may be someone here today that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, knowing he died for them, knowing that he rose again, that they may have life, need to respond to the invitation. So, Lord, we're going to trust you in that. We can't be more evangelistic than God's Holy Spirit. We pray that you draw people to yourself, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, the church might be edified, and the individual might be saved for all eternity. And we'll thank you in advance for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Brother, lead us.